From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, this is Alan Cairns with you to welcome you to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining us today. I trust the Lord will bless you as we spend these minutes together considering the Word of God. Our theme for study this week and for the next couple of weeks will be the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. That period following his baptism and his anointing with the Spirit of God, when he was 40 days tempted by the devil. Tempted but triumphant. That's our theme, and we'll be turning back to it in just a few minutes. First, we will have our daily commentary on a current event, our hot topic. Today it will be on the subject of exporting teen rebellion. But first we have our church choir singing Children of the Heavenly King. Exporting teen rebellion. That's our hot topic for today. The British Broadcasting Corporation recently ran a program investigating the phenomenon of teen rebellion. The reporter noted that the shop at the end of the street in which he lived carried a notice that no more than two children were permitted to be in the shop at the same time. The reason was simple. The shopkeeper knew from experience that a crowd of children meant that large amounts of candy and other desirables disappeared from the shelves into the pockets and school bags of the kids. But the BBC reporter was quick to warn against the idea that children, and especially teens, are more rebellious or troublesome than before. He quoted Plato as saying that of all animals, a boy is the most unmanageable. The reporter graciously extended the description to modern girls as well. But what makes young people so rebellious? Predictably, the BBC dragged up a psychologist who places the blame on the prefrontal cortex of the brain. According to this developmental psychologist, the prefrontal cortex, quotes, doesn't do anything particularly itself. It just organizes and arranges everything else in the brain. And what we find is that adolescents are showing an almost exaggerated dependence on the prefrontal cortex, where the adult doesn't need to. Close the quotes. In other words, all this pseudoscientific verbiage shows is that teenage brains are not as effective as adult brains at working out how to behave. And I'm sure it took an expensive investigation to discover that. We used to call that phenomenon a lack of maturity. And though learned references to the prefrontal cortex may, if accurate, give a scientific reason for teenage immaturity, it is more likely to be used as an excuse for it and to cover up the sinister forces that are at work in our society to exploit it. That there are such sinister forces at work is demonstrable. Immaturity is natural to the young. But when it's exploited by self-serving, agenda-driven profiteers, it produces the rebellion that so many people take to be the unavoidable corollary of youth. Immature young people should be guided, not exploited. The main culprits in exploiting them are many. For example, entertainers, rock stars, rap artists, and businessmen with more interest in their profits than in the damage they're doing to our kids with their antisocial video games, etc. That these are sinister forces promoting rebellion for their own ends may be deduced from the BBC reporters' conversations with young people in the Third World. Kids in Africa and India speak of how they're gripped by what they see on American television and videos, how they are driven to emulate the behavior they see on the screen. In other words, one of America's chief exports, and it's a vicious one, is teen rebellion, fostered by the immoral, antisocial examples set by so-called stars. Claiming the Constitution's protection of freedom of speech, these purveyors of rebellion fly in the face of decency, and in many cases actually seek to undermine the very Constitution they invoke. It's time that our courts reverted to the Founding Fathers' view of freedom of speech and protect what they moved to protect, which was not an imagined right to peddle pornography, perversion, and even sedition. It's time that the common people whom Jerry Falwell once termed the moral majority, made it clear that enough is enough, and elected those who would act to secure our country's moral welfare. But we need more than sensible social action. First, we need a return to the fear of God. Underlying the plague of teen rebellion lies the greater evil of the general rebellion of the nation against God and His law. No law that Congress may pass can instill the fear of God, only preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, applying the great things of God's law to the conscience, can effect that. Then we need a return to the faith of the gospel. Let's labor to introduce our young people and their parents to the true freedom that comes when we submit to the Lordship of Christ. This is the job of every Christian church and every Christian worker. Nothing the world can do can remove from us the power of the Holy Spirit in our witness. Only our own sin can do that. Perhaps that's the real problem. Too much worldliness and too many Christians, with the result that we have lost our moral and spiritual power to combat sin and call men to Christ. It used to be that America exported missionaries who brought deliverance from heathen bondage to millions around the world. Thank God she's still sending out such missionaries. But more and more, she's sending forth missionaries of another kind. Apostles of anarchy and rebellion. Don't blame it all on our kids' prefrontal cortex. Kids have always had prefrontal cortexes, and they have always been immature in their decision-making processes. But they have not always been manipulated by high-powered and high-priced anarchists and malcontents working with the vast resources of the entertainment industry behind them. That is the evil we have to confront. indeed replace with the presentation of the pure truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until America starts drinking deeply at the fountain of God's grace in Christ, it will keep exporting rebellion and anarchy around the world. If it continues in this track, don't be surprised when the rebels and anarchists return the compliment and visit their viciousness on those who taught it to them in the first place. It's time for us to return to our study of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, I take up a point that I raised in yesterday's broadcast. The importance of the reality of those temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the manhood and humanity of Christ to us as we struggle with sin and with Satan. Our only triumph is in Christ. And it's possible in him only as his humanity is a true and genuine humanity. And so that's where we'll take up today's message.
It is only as he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It is only as he has a true humanity, not something that looks like our humanity, but that actually is our humanity. It is only them that he can stand in our place, take our guilt, be our head, and ultimately be our deliverer. The humanity of Christ is a very, very, very important theological truth in the whole scheme of God's redemptive purpose. And of course, the fact that it's true humanity. And the words that I've often quoted, "O joy, there sitteth in our flesh upon the throne of God, one of a virgin mother born." That's the one who sits in heaven. Our flesh, our humanity, exalted to the right hand of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see as we go on, that's what gives you encouragement when you're tempted. Humanity in Christ triumphed over hell. In Christ, our intercessor, we also can triumph over hell. But take away the true humanity of Jesus. The sympathizing Jesus has gone. The help has gone. The victory for us has gone. It's very important that we maintain this. Don't even know whether to take time to get into this at all. Maybe it'll make something clearer for somebody. If there's always somebody who struggles with these things any time you speak on them. Every religion in the world has to find a point of contact between God and man. There's going to be true worship. Every religion in the world is looking for a point of contact. The heathens had a very simple solution for that. Very sinful and very wrong, but it was very simple. And they just brought God down and made him unto, as Paul tells us in Romans 1, unto, like unto beasts and four-footed creatures and creeping things. That's their point of contact. Sometimes they'd form him in the form of a man or of a woman. It's an easy point of contact. A God who has no human face is a God you can never know. Understand that. A God who has no human face is a God you can never know, and you can never worship, and you can never approach. Think it through. No man has seen God, and you can't. No man can even know God if you have no human point of contact. No man can approach God. No man can get comfort from God. That's why the Roman Catholic Church, you know, invented the cult of Mary. Mary is to put a human, kindly face on God. Remember Luther's testimony? How he was afraid of God. And when he read of the righteousness of God, he trembled, for he saw himself a poor, vile, guilty sinner, a little worm of the dust, and he was squirming under the judgment of a righteous and a holy God, and he felt himself that he must be damned eternally, and there was no point of contact that he could see. But we don't need idols. And we don't need Mariolatry, which is idolatry. Because the gospel is this: great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The Word was made, or simply the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to tell you, I said last Sabbath morning that God has never spoken to a creature, angelic or human, except through his Son, the eternal Word. That is the divine economy. God, in coming to man, has always come through His Son. In the person of God incarnate, we have the human face of God, if you want it. Not that God is humanized, but that God, by taking a true humanity into union with Himself, has drawn near to us so that He may draw us near to Him. He came down to the depths of where we were, that He might lift us to the heights of where He is. And that's the absolute necessity of understanding the humanity of Christ. And Christ was tempted to underscore, to emphasize, to write upon our hearts that this is not a lookalike humanity. This is not some plastic image of humanity. This is not some special spiritual humanity. This is true humanity, where He was, by the power of the Holy Ghost, made of the substance of the Virgin Mary, without sin, but nonetheless truly human. We get a glorious vision of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just see this. Here is the Son of God, the object of the worship of the angels of heaven. Never forget that. Remember Isaiah 6? When the angels cover their face, they cover their feet, they hover in the presence of Jehovah, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you remember that passage? John 12:41 tells us that it was Christ before whom they bowed. It was to Christ they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." It was His glory they beheld. He's the object of heaven's worship. Now He has come down to earth. He was born in a manger. Low enough. He then became known as a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite. Among the Jews, Nazarite was a name of honor. Among the Jews throughout history, a Nazarene was the name of shame. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's the sneer that the Pharisees made, because it was the common wisdom of the day. So that was low enough, you would think. For 30 years, He labored in obscurity. Can you imagine it? Creator of the universe, walking, unknown, unheralded, unrecognized, unworshipped, even by the very members of the household in which He lived. Low enough, you would say, to come. Now, immediately after His baptism, out in the wilderness, He subjects Himself to the viciousness of hell. The Bible doesn't tell us all that Satan said, all that Satan tried. It simply tells us in Luke 4 that He for 40 days was tempted of the devil. I want you to understand that every foul thought, every filthy word, every hellish, rotten purpose that has ever defiled the earth has its place in the mind of the old liar, the serpent, the wicked one, the evil one, Satan himself. If you take all the viciousness of which men are capable and combine them into one rotten whole, you can say that all is to be found in Satan, and now let loose with all his unrestricted fury against the Lord Jesus Christ. Day and night he is hammering and hammering and suggesting and speaking and hissing and cursing and doing everything that hell can do to impute its foul and filthy stream of wickedness to the holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.